Friday, December 20th. The Gospel from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. From the Great Commentary of Father Cornelius a Lapide. The Gospel begins by saying, "in the sixth month," that is, the sixth month from the conception of John. Christ was therefore 6 months younger than John the Baptist. We ought to understand that this sixth month was not beginning, but ending, or rather ended. For from the 24th of September, when John was conceived, to the 25th of March, when Christ was conceived, there are 6 whole months. The Annunciation, therefore, by Gabriel, and consequently the incarnation of the Word, took place on the 25th of March, on which day likewise Christ, after completing the 34th year of his life, was crucified. Many are of the opinion that the world was created on the same day, so that it was created by God on the same day on which it was afterwards recreated and restored by Christ in his incarnation and cross. Christ's conception happened in Nazareth, which is why he was called a Nazarene. The Blessed Virgin therefore dwelt there with Joseph, to whom she was betrothed. The house or chamber in which she conceived Christ was consecrated by St. James the Apostle and the other apostles as a church. After 300 years, Constantine's mother, St. Helen, built a temple there. Also St. Paula, St. Louis, and other travelers visited it. After 1,000 years, it was translated by angels from Nazareth to Dalmatia, and thence to Italy, to Loreto, where it even now stands and is visited by pilgrims from the whole world. St. Gregory Thaumasius says, "Gabriel is sent to prepare a chamber worthy of the most pure bridegroom. He is sent to contract espousals between the creature and the Creator." St. Bernard says, "There is no place in the world of greater dignity than the temple of the virginal womb in which Mary conceived the Son of God, nor in heaven is there any place of higher dignity than the royal throne on which her Son has exalted Mary. What angelic purity even may we venture to compare with that virginity which was worthy of becoming the shrine of the Holy Spirit and the abode of the Son of God?" Mary in Hebrew is Miriam, that is, Mar Yam, myrrh or bitterness of the sea. For the Hebrews have a tradition that the sister of Moses was called Miriam, because when she was born the bitter tyranny of Pharaoh in drowning the Hebrew children began. But by the divine will, the name was afterwards changed to a different meaning, for after the Red Sea had been crossed and Pharaoh had been drowned, she was called Mariam, Mara Yam, that is, mistress of the sea. For as Moses was the leader of the men, so Miriam was the leader of the women in the passage of the Red Sea. Moreover, she was a type, says St. Ambrose, of the Blessed Virgin, who is called Mary, that is, the mistress and lady of the sea of this world, that she may lead us through it in safety to the promised land, that is, heaven. Gabriel glided into the chamber of the Virgin as she was praying in secret for the advent of the Messiah and the salvation of men. He came either through the window or through the door, for angels, since they are most pure spirits, by means of their subtlety pass through all walls and bodies. It is very probable that the angel used the ordinary salutation of the Hebrews, "Peace be to thee," unless the opinion of Cererius is to be preferred, that Ave is the Hebrew Chave, that is, live, so that there is an allusion to the name of Eve, which is in Hebrew Chava, that is, the mother of all living, so that the meaning will be, Eve was not the mother of life but of death, because by sin she delivered over all her children to death, but thou, O Mary, art truly called Eve, because thou art the mother of life, grace, and glory. Hence in Latin, Ave is Eva reversed, because Mary turned the maledictions of Eve into blessings. The Greek word kakeratomene, which is translated full of grace, signifies that the Blessed Virgin had a gift of grace bestowed upon her by God, and that in a full measure of excellence beyond other just and holy persons. For this epithet is applied solely to the Blessed Virgin, to the end that she might be made worthy to become in time the Mother of God. By means of this gift of grace, she was wonderfully well-pleasing in the sight of God and of all his angels, and in their eyes altogether lovely and beautiful, so that Christ chose her before all others for his mother. The Blessed Virgin was full of all grace, both in body and soul, for she was free from concupiscence, so that in her the flesh was subject to the reason and the spirit, as was the case with Adam in paradise through original righteousness. In her, nature conspired with grace and cooperated with it in every respect. St. Jerome says that it is well said that she was full of grace, because on others grace is bestowed partially, but the fullness of grace in complete treasure was infused into Mary. St. Peter Chrysologus says, she was truly blessed, for she was greater than the heaven, stronger than the earth, wider than the world. She by herself alone contained God, whom the world contains not. She bore him who bears the world. She brought forth him by whom she had been begotten. She gives nourishment to the nourisher of all things living. We say that she is blessed among women, because whatever is most excellent in the threefold condition of women is found in the Blessed Virgin. For women are either virgins or widows or living in matrimony. In virgins, chastity is praised, but not barrenness. In widows, liberty of mind is commended, but not solitude. In matrimony, the education of offspring in what is good is highly esteemed, but not the loss of virginity. The Blessed Virgin alone among all women possessed virginity without barrenness, liberty of mind without loss of companionship, and fruitfulness in offspring without the violation of virginal chastity. And so she appropriated whatever is good in the threefold state of women, and whatever is evil she rejected. Mary was troubled, first of all, at the unusual appearance, brightness, and majesty of the angel, secondly, at his unusual salutation. St. Bernard says, she was troubled but not alarmed. Her being troubled was a mark of modesty, her not being alarmed, of courage, while keeping her silence and meditating was a mark of prudence. Mary, in the greatness of her humility, thought far different, yea, even contrary things of herself than the angel said. For she thought within herself, I seem to myself to be in need of all grace. How then does the angel call me full of grace? I in my poverty live and associate with poor virgins. How then does the angel proclaim to me that the Lord is with me? I esteem myself the least and lowest of all women. How then does the angel say to me, Blessed art thou? Mary's response does not indicate a doubt concerning the truth of the prophecy and promise of the angel, but she was anxious as to the manner of its fulfillment, lest the conception of a son should involve a loss of virginity and a breaking of the vow which she had made concerning it. In saying, Let it be done unto me according to thy word, Mary shows her humility, modesty, and resignation, for though saluted by the angel as Mother of God, she calls herself his handmaid, not his mother. Handmaid by nature, mother by grace. There is a question at what precise moment the Son of God became incarnate. The Word was incarnate as soon as the Blessed Virgin had given her assent to the angel, for he was sent for this purpose, and it was not fitting that Christ should be conceived without the consent or knowledge of his Virgin Mother. As soon then as she had spoken the words, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word, the Holy Spirit formed the body of Christ and joined it hypostatically to the Word or the person of the Son of God, in the same way as when the priest in consecration says, This is my body, by the power of these words the bread is transubstantiated into the body of Christ. This again is clear from the fact that as soon as the Virgin had given her consent, the angel, having fulfilled his mission, departed from her. It is also confirmed by the fact that soon after the Blessed Virgin had said, Be it done unto me, etc., Elizabeth saluted her by calling her the Mother of the Lord. The Virgin, therefore, when she said, Be it done unto me, etc., was made, as it were, the spouse of God, and our flesh was made the spouse of the Word.